In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This week witnessed our MPs, new and re-elected, taking their seats on the green benches at the start of this new term of government. We often expect an awful lot from them. While we recognise that each one is a member of a party, still we would have them represent every one of us in their constituency, whether we voted for them or not. And while they may be passionate and partisan, still we expect them to always do the right thing. What we're looking for is integrity. And this trait of integrity is no less necessary in those MPs who are also Christians, although perhaps for them it's even harder to attain, for they are sometimes wallowing in the murky world of politics whilst gasping for the sweet air of heaven. And on top of the usual cut and thrust of politics, these particular MPs are at the forefront of the assault from contemporary hard-edged secularism that would happily rid all public service of any kind of religion. And at the same time, these Christian MPs are prayerfully listening for the will of God. And so when we pray for our leaders, as we will do later, as the Bible tells us to, and as we pray, "Thy kingdom come," and as we give thanks for our Christian brothers and sisters who remain faithful through adversity, we find ourselves on the edge of the debate of God in public. Today's readings, however, I think dispel the notion that our faith must be either private or public. For both of these readings, we've just dipped into bigger stories, and I hope you're familiar with them, but I'll remind you of them later. Both stories, however, warn us away from the kind of private spirituality that would compartmentalize our faith far away, detached from the rest of our lives. And I think the readings too warn us from any kind of theocratic tyranny, grasping for power and authority in the name of God. In the Christian calendar, we're at a bit of a lull. We've just celebrated Holy Week and its dramatic events, starting with Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, the sign of a king arriving in peace. We've marveled at the resurrection and we've wondered at the ascension. But if we take this kingship seriously, if we take Jesus at his word when he says that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him, then we have to answer the call that leads us into the public arena. Our first reading was about the young Samuel, a boy in a private moment with God, being called to the front line. You may recall that the message God goes on to give him was to speak out against the family of that same old man who guided him to hear the word of God in the first place. And although he was afraid to share that message, because he was afraid to share the message, we remember the later words of the prophet Micaiah, "I can only tell what the Lord has told me. I can only tell what the Lord has told me." They serve us, I think, to also expect a bumpy road, any Christian, when we speak up or speak out for the Lord. But I think those two readings show us a rhythm, a flowing from private to public, from retreating, listening, and seeking the word and will of God, to stepping out, proclaiming, and engaging others. And did we not see that same rhythm in the life of Jesus, retreating often for times of prayer, and then going out again, preaching and proclaiming the kingdom, drawing in, teaching, and breaking bread with his disciples before sending them out on their own missions? And in our second reading, we find the fledgling church, a group of people possibly not much more than are gathered here today, still struggling to make sense of the resurrection, still mindful of the dangers of persecution, and still waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we join the story, they've been gathering, setting themselves apart, hiding, locked in prayer, and concentrating at this moment on the needs of the church, finding another leader. But we already know the punchline. We know that this isn't the start of some introspective life or closed order. This is team training for the work of the kingdom. This is the opposite of those nowadays who would try to domesticate the Lion of Judah into some tame pussycat. Here is the church. It's proclaiming and striving for the God who's claiming all authority and who's remaking the world into a colony of heaven. And I think we find ourselves in a similar situation today. Although our challenges may seem trivial, we remember there are people whose lives are much more challenging. We remember those churches that face persecution, destruction, even death. But if we are not facing such terrors, how do we answer this question of God in public? Is it a public thing or a private thing? I'd like to tell you of some elders' training which I attended about 25 years ago now. And it was one evening during the week, and it was led by a man called Brian. And we did various things at it, but at one point he stopped and asked us, what's the most important part of a church service? Well, we had a small discussion, and we came up with various answers. Some people said it was the prayers. Other people said it was the preaching. Others, readings, perhaps the music. Brian gave us the definitive answer with a watertight argument for why he was right. Would you like to know what he said the most important part of a church service was? I'm hearing a few mumbles. I'm going to tell you what he said was. Actually, I don't remember what he said. Remember being there. I remember having the discussion. I remember him standing up and saying, no, it's definitely, and the thing that it was has completely slipped my mind. But what I do remember was what happened the next Sunday, because the minister, who's not with us any longer, but he has actually preached in this church, the minister was there at the training session, and he didn't say much. And as was very much like him, he went home and pondered what he'd heard. And the very next Sunday, that Sunday, during the sermon, he brought up the same issue. What is the most important part of a church service? And he ran through all the arguments for each of these things, for prayers, for preaching, for readings, for music. And we thought perhaps he was going to say preaching because he was a well-known preacher. We thought he might have said prayers because his prayers were beautiful. I didn't think he'd say music because I knew for a fact he wasn't a great singer. But then he gave for me, is the definitive answer. And I remember exactly why he said it was the answer. The most important part of a service? Shout out an answer. Go on, shout it out. What? Worship? Congregation. The congregation? His answer was, the most important part of the service is the end. Because it's only when the service ends that we can actually live out all the new things we've found about God. It's only when the service ends that we can share the good news with our friends and our neighbors. And that's what I think it is we're called to do. Maybe you feel a little bit like Samuel. Samuel was afraid to go to Eli to give the message. And maybe you're a wee bit afraid sometimes to speak up for God, even though he asks us to do it. Maybe you feel a little bit like the early church, shut away just us and a big bad world out there. But that is what we're called to do. We're actually called to live out the life of faith, a life of faith, so that others can see us. We're called to be ready to explain the reasons for our hope in Jesus Christ. And we would call that where we live the life and then tell other people about it. We would call that integrity. We don't have to use such a posh word. We can show other people what life in the Spirit is like, we can tell them the good news. We can call it show and tell. When we do that, we honor Christ our name, Christ our King, in whose name we gathered today. Amen.